what we've done there is try to illustrate how sports competition should be fair. We put two people who are of similar size together because we want to see who's the strongest relatively. When I wrestled with Timmy, it wasn't fair at all. I'm much bigger than him. I'm stronger than him most of the time. We want to see a fair competition, don't we? Wasn't fair when I stepped in the place of Toby, and it wasn't really fair either when the two of them ganged up on me. We like rules. Rules make life fair. In a sporting competition, we normally separate the men from the boys, don't we? We separate age categories. We separate boys from girls to make it as fair as possible. We want competitions of skill and ability, not simply who is the biggest and the strongest. We don't want a one-sided competition. And we have rules about who can compete in sports. Think of the Rugby World Cup final just yesterday. Would have been deeply unfair if it had been a men's team against a schoolgirls team, wouldn't it? Although perhaps we might have won, had it been. We have rules about who can compete with each other. We have rules within the game about what you're allowed to do. If you're playing rugby, you're not allowed to gouge eyes or punch people in the face or tip them upside down and drop them on their head, because that's dangerous. We have rules in arm wrestling. Keep your elbow on the table. Only one hand in play. Don't get your friends to push. We sometimes want to change the rules, don't we? The rules can be restrictive, and we want to change the rules because we want them to advantage us. Rules are there to keep things fair. Of course, they stop us cheating, but they also stop other people cheating. When rules are enforced well, and they are good rules, they enable everyone to have a fighting chance. Good rules make life fairer. And when Paul talks about rules here in our passage this morning, or the law, he means the body of rules that God laid down in the Old Testament part of the Bible. In verse 10, Paul tells us that love fulfills the law. That means love achieves the purpose for which the law was given. Because, have a look down, verse 10, it does no harm to a neighbour. Doing no harm, that's the point of good rules, isn't it? In verse 9, Paul quotes some of these Old Testament rules straight out of the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Adultery is taking somebody else's husband or wife. Murder is taking their life. Stealing is taking their stuff. And coveting is taking any one or all of these things in your heart. If we take from other people what doesn't belong to us, we're cheating at life. And good rules help us to keep walking the straight and narrow, don't they? Cheating might make us feel happy for a while, but it makes other people really sad. When we steal their stuff, it makes people very sad. In fact, back in verse 7, in your Bibles, page 1140, if you want to follow along, Paul tells us that we owe other people honour, respect, taxes. We're to be a giving people, not a taking people. Laws are a good thing, and God's laws are always good rules. They're there to keep us safe, to make life fair, and to give everybody the best chance of flourishing in God's world. The law aims at no harm being done to a neighbour. So when your parents tell you you can't punch your little sister, that's because we don't want to do harm to other people. Love does no harm, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we're going to come back and think about that in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a song that reminds us of who it is who gives us the rules that we live by. Jesus is the King, ruler over everything. Let's stand and sing together. Jesus is the King. Please be seated, and Em's going to come and bring us the second reading, which is Jesus giving a rule.
Our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Children, I hope you're still playing bingo for chocolate. I don't want to take the chocolates home. I will just eat them all. So please do help me out. We've just seen, haven't we, that God's rules are good for us. They prevent harm and they create a society that allows all of us to flourish together. But rules often talk about what we shouldn't do, not necessarily what we should do. Do not murder is a great rule. I hope it's one that we generally keep. But it doesn't actually tell you what you should do. It just tells you what you shouldn't do. When you go to school tomorrow or to work or to the shops, really try hard not to kill anyone on the way. But really, how do we positively live to please God instead? The laws Paul lists here in verse 9 are important. But I don't think they go far enough. Andy, can you put the slide up? Here we have the two tablets of the law, of the Ten Commandments. They come in two tablets. The left-hand one, as you're looking at it, is the stuff that relates to God. And the part on the right, as you look at it, is the stuff that helps us to relate well to other people. And Paul here quotes from the second of those tablets with the laws he gives us in verse 9. The Ten Commandments are themselves a summary of the 619 rules in the rest of the Old Testament. And Jesus tells us that we can summarize even these two lists of just 10 rules into two simple rules. And he's just read them for us. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That's the first table of the law. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. And that's really the one that Paul is focusing on here, because in this part of Romans, Paul is talking about how we relate to each other. Paul says the commandments are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. That is the point of our passage this morning. If you go away with nothing else, remember those six words. Love your neighbour as yourself. It's really continuing a theme for Paul. We ended chapter 12 by learning, do you remember, with David, that love is to be wide and deep and humble. And Paul returns to that idea here, and he says in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding. That is, if you've borrowed something from someone, give it back. If you owe them anything, return it as soon as you're able. Don't owe anything except the continuing debt to love one another. And what Paul's saying is, we can't not love people and say, I'll love you later, He's not saying delay love. He's saying no matter how much you love the people around you, you wake up the next day and you still owe them love. Paul talks here about loving one another. He writes to the church in Rome and says, love each other. Jesus said much the same thing in John 13, didn't he? When he said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you love one another, love in a radical way, love in a Christian way. Of course, Paul here doesn't imagine love stopping at the door. It's not love everybody inside the building today, but hate all the people out there. That would be mad, wouldn't it? He's saying this is the community shaped by that love. Out there, we're to love people who might not love us back. We are to love others. Of course, there are lots of conceptions about what love actually means in our society today, aren't there? What does Paul here mean? If I love Pokemon, for example, am I allowed to go into the shop and steal Pokemon cards? Is that okay? Because I love Pokemon. I don't, by the way. But I do happen to know some people who do. Of course, that's not Paul's point, is it? Love doesn't trump the rules that God has laid down. Rather, love goes beyond the rules, travelling in the same direction. In Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus deals with the very law here about not committing murder, Jesus doesn't throw the law out. He says rather, let me tell you what it really means. You've heard it said, do not kill other people, but I say to you, do not even think angry thoughts in your heart about people, or you've committed murder in your heart. Do you see? The law is saying outwardly, don't kill people. And Jesus says, the spirit of the law goes further. It's in your heart. It addresses even the thoughts in your head. The law goes so far, and Jesus pushes it to its logical conclusion and says, love goes further in the same direction. Anger, says Jesus, is the thing that leads to murder. We're British people, most of us. We're very good at being angry and not telling anybody about it. We hide it in our hearts, don't we? And Jesus says, that's that attitude of anger inside us. In some people, wells up to murder. They belong together, anger and murder. And if you've done the one, you've done the other in your heart. But Jesus doesn't say, and Paul here doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, no, love other people. The rules of God are good for us. They point us in the right direction, but they don't go nearly far enough, says Jesus. To stay in the athletics field for a moment, you'll know the Olympics is coming in the summer. And if you watch the high jump, you see these people jumping remarkably high bars. That's not what the law does for us. Do not murder is a low bar. It's the bar you got at the beginning of the athletic summer at school, where they put it so low that everybody could just fall over it onto the mat. It's that kind of bar. And Jesus says, no. And let me take you in the same direction, but further. Do not even be angry, but love people. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard, and we don't always know how to do it. The point here, though, is what Paul is saying is we need more than rules. We need a single sentence, a summary principle that we can refer to, keep in the front of our minds the whole time. When I'm at school, I'm in the playground, I'm thinking, what do I do in this situation? Love your neighbour as yourself. That is the summary of all of the rules in the Bible that relate to other people. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now we're going to come back and think about how we do that in just a moment. Before we do that, we're going to remind ourselves that this is God's work in us and God's purpose for us. Your glorious cause, O God, engages our hearts. Let your kingdom come in us. Let's stand and sing together. From Heaven You Came. I've gone completely, skipped a song, skipped a talk. Sorry about that. We're going to sing From Heaven You Came. Jesus embodies the law, and we're going to sing From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Thank you. no prescription for how you're to live in every single situation. You can't simply imitate Jesus because he didn't face the things that you'll face at school or at work tomorrow. And indeed, lots of the situations he did face, you'll never face either. Not least because he was the Son of God and, well, we're not. So how do we love people like Jesus would love them, but in our modern contemporary situations that we face every day? Love your neighbour as yourself. That's what Paul says, what Jesus says. Paul here assumes that we do love ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says to husbands, love your wives as you love yourself. And there he specifically means feeding and clothing and protecting and caring for. Now, I appreciate there may be some people in the room this morning who know life is messier than that. There may be some people here who don't really love themselves, who might even be tempted to harm themselves. I appreciate that for some of us, that's where we're at the moment. And for some of us, that's where we've been at other times. Please, can I say, if that's you, please do come and talk to me or to somebody else that you trust. We'd love to walk with you through those things. Remember, if we can do, why we should love ourselves. Not because we're great, not because we've achieved things, not because of anything that's really inherent to us. Paul has spent 11 chapters persuading us that we are very precious to God. Precious enough for Jesus to die for us, precious enough for God to make a promise that he will bring us to his eternal kingdom together. And we'll be given every good thing that there is to give. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. You have an infinite value because of who God has made you. A value that is inherent because God has made us in his image. And indeed a value that is given because God is remaking us in the image of his perfect Son. If you're struggling with those things, please come and talk to me. I'd love to walk with you through those situations. But Paul assumes that for most of us, most of the time, we do feed ourselves, we do clothe ourselves. I'm really glad to see that nobody here came to church this morning naked. We did all put clothes on this morning, didn't we? I guess that British reserve is at work there. We do take care of our basic needs, don't we? And so Paul says, let me give you the principle. Jesus has said it, Paul says it. In every situation you face, in every decision you make, ask yourself this question. What would I want the other person to do for me if the tables were turned? Would you feed yourself? Would you want them to feed you? Then feed other people. Would you clothe yourself? Then clothe other people. Some of you will have met our dear Iranian brother and sister who've been here with us the last couple of weeks. Refugees from persecution in Iran. Spent 2 months travelling to get to the UK. They're here as asylum seekers. And I asked the lady who's helping to look after these asylum seekers this week what we could do to help. And she said, you know, we've all fled from much warmer climates than this. We're going to struggle for warm clothes for a Yorkshire winter. And I said, leave it with us. And what would Jesus do? What should we do? If we were in the same situation, we travelled to a foreign country to escape persecution. We had just the clothes on our backs when we arrived. We barely speak the language. What would we want the church to do in that situation? Let's do that. Let's love and care for these brothers and the friends who are with them. I'd be happy to take donations of clothing for the winter if you have them at the rectory this week, or just drop them at the church on Sunday morning and we'll make those donations next week. I have no doubt we'll rise to the challenge. I just want us to be really practical in applying this passage this morning. As we come to an end, I've got a little game for us to play. Let's see if you can play this game. I'm going to put a series of short questions up on the screen with a couple of pictures, and I want you to react to them honestly in your heart. I don't want you to shout out. I don't want you to tell even your neighbour. I just want you to react and see how your heart is tuned to this principle this morning. Answer them honestly to yourself. I'd just be interested in exposing your own gut reaction to yourself. Andy, can we have the first one up on the screen, please? Excuse me. Who would you be willing to have sit next to you at church if they arrived next Sunday morning? The Queen or a homeless person? This was a photo taken in Hull, so this is actually much more likely that the homeless person will come than the Queen will come to church tomorrow, next week. Who would you rather have sit next to you? Andy, it's another verse. James 2 says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? How do we love our neighbour as ourselves? Next one. Who would you spend time with at church? The people who are just over the moon at how great everything is in the world, on the beach, as the sun sets, or the person who is deeply troubled. So the verse up. Just from a couple of weeks ago. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Are we a people who are attuned on a Sunday morning to spotting the person who is grieving and sitting with them, praying with them, just listening, indeed looking for the person who's rejoicing and not feeling completely overwhelmed by that? Are we looking out for each other? Next slide. What would you do when you see this? Run away? Let's have the verse up, Andy. This is Jesus teaching on the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him, went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, then put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And Jesus told them, go and do likewise. And when we see need, when we see a disaster strike in our own community, do we move towards it or run away? Do we love our neighbour as we would love ourselves? What would we want to happen if we were beaten, lying half dead at the side of the road? Last one. How ought we to behave when we're faced with these? The Facebook likes button, and indeed likes buttons for all sorts of social media, Instagram, Snapchat, and so on. When we're tempted to click, post, comment, do we ever stop and ask the question, if the situation was reversed, what would I want people to say about me? Think about me. How would I want others to react to me in this situation? See, this principle actually has hundreds of outworkings in our daily lives, doesn't it? Let me give you one final thought that I've been reflecting on this week as we close. Paul's principle here doesn't just drive our generosity towards other people. It also ought to drive our self-control. If you flip the principle on its head for a moment. As people who belong to God have been promised every good thing on the final day, who have a glorious future, we don't need to live for this world, do we? So just as we're told to love our neighbours as ourselves, it surely works the other way around, doesn't it? We ought to love ourselves as we would be willing to love our neighbours. So next time you're in the clothes shop or the car showroom or browsing Amazon or Rightmove or whatever the particular interest for you is, ask yourself this question. Would I be willing to buy that for them? Would I consider this a necessity for other people? Because if I wouldn't, then I can't love my neighbour as I love myself unless I live in a way that I'd be prepared to see my neighbour living. Do you see? There's a deep challenge to those of us who live in this community. where we have such riches. If you wouldn't love someone else enough to buy it for them, do you really need to buy it for yourself? Why not save the money and use it to love others? The teaching of Jesus, which Paul picks up here, is radical. It's beautiful, but it's far from the character of our society. You only have to see that the discussions about Brexit and elections at the moment, the way our MPs are being treated, indeed the way they're behaving, to think this is far from where we are as a society. It is far from the natural heart of any of us. If we want the church to be this sort of other person-centred, loving community, then we need to be radical with ourselves first, every one of us. Let me pray for us as we end. Heavenly Father, we are those who have a future, and you've called us into this community to love and to serve each other, to love and serve the community beyond our walls. Please, Heavenly Father, would you transform us by the renewal of our minds to be able to do that. Show us where we fail, where we love ourselves too much. Help us to love instead Jesus and love as Jesus did, that we might fulfill the law and so much more by loving our neighbour as ourselves. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Kids, I hope that your bingo for chocolate has worked. Don't come up now. Tim is like desperate for more chocolate. Come and see me after the service. We're going to sing, and we are going to sing, Your Glorious Cause, O God, engages our hearts. We are praying here, let your kingdom come. Transform us, that we might transform the world. Let's stand and sing together.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Sunday where we can come together to listen to your word. Thank you for what we have been taught, and may you help us put what we have heard into practice. Thank you for the community you have blessed us all with, and we pray that we would grow more and more in your word every day. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for the times where we get it wrong, for the times when we love ourselves more than our neighbour. May you help us in our relationships with one another, day by day, to love those around us just as you have loved us first. Father, we lift up to you the Lowrys, Pete, Katie and their family, as they continue to settle into life in Ethiopia. We pray for their work in translating John's Gospel. May you guide them in areas where the language is difficult, and may your word be clear and well received by the people around them. We pray that their efforts in spreading the gospel over social media, and that they will be received well and with interest. We also pray for their efforts with their neighbours and those around them who are attending local Bible study groups. May you change the lives of the people who engage with your word. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
We're going to continue in prayer with the words of the Lord's Prayer on page 8 as we draw towards a close. We say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.